Good morning. Yeah, I am so excited to be here on this morning. Every time I get to come to The Crossing, it is always with great joy, anticipation of God doing something amazing. So thank you for that warm welcome. I also like to just thank all of our campuses that are joining with us on this morning. Grants Trail, Fenton, Mid Rivers. Let's give them all a big hand as well. Thank you all. Now, I hear a rumor mill tells me that Fenton tends to cheer louder for me when I preach. So shout out to you, Fenton. I appreciate you. Also, we have some esteemed, wonderful, brilliant, beautiful guests that are here worshiping with us at The Crossing. We have the Lindenwood football team, and I think they're right there. So glad to have you all. You know, I remember the days when I played football. I was the nose guard, and approximately 142 pounds, and but I had the heart of steel. So any of you guys that want some of me, just talk to me after. I'll be right here. I'll let you know what I work with, okay? I take steroids often. God is good. We also have the Missouri Baptist University students that are with us. If you are here, could you just wave at me if you're from Missouri Baptist student? Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you all. And to our wonderful, wonderful worshipers that are with us and attenders in the hub, we thank you for being a part of this wonderful morning's time together. So, with that being said, today I want to talk to you about a subject concerning fear. Fear. I would submit to you that fear is a significant hindrance to personal goals and godly goals in your life. Like, there's a lot that you can basically say that is hindering you right now, like lack of resources, lack of support. But I guarantee you that in the midst of that circle, fear pops its head up. So I want to talk to you about how it inhibits your faith walk and your progression towards personal and kingdom goals. There are people who are afraid of spiders. Some are afraid of flying. Some are afraid of clowns. Some are the clown they are afraid of. There are people who are afraid of falling due to medical issues. Some are afraid of commitment. They're like, oh, no, not commit. To have a fear is not irrational. It is the normative human experience of life. Like, we all wrestle with fear. Some of God's greatest men and women that he used in the Bible wrestled with fear. See, to have fear is to recognize that something in your life is bothering you. Fear, as I said, is normal, but as a people of faith, and I get it, some who are here and are listening online, we thank you for worshiping with us. You'll have questions and you are searching and you're trying to figure out where you fall on the spectrum of faith, but even still, we cannot let our fears overtake us or hinder our living. Fear causes distance and creates assumptions. It truncates, it minimizes, it diminishes our diversity, and it minimizes and causes us not to have as many experiences in life. Fear can stop our progression. Fear can stop us from moving out in the deep things that God is telling us to launch out into. Fear can even cause you to be, if I could use this word, disobedient to God. See, the second part of the great commandment is something that we struggle with. It goes a little bit like this: to love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have a problem with the first part. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Oh, we do that part. But to love your neighbor as yourself becomes a task because of fear. We've created all these narratives of what others might do or say or act like. By the way, the Bible's word for neighbor is global in essence because God is speaking it. He has all humanity in mind and it is local in nature, which means you may never get to visit around the world, but God gave you an ecosystem of the diversity of the world in your own backyard. Neighbor means those who look different than you and those who look like you. Did I mention those who look different than you? See, that's where the fear part comes in. Fear causes us to miss that part. We get scared to go beyond our comfort zones, beyond rivers, I'm gonna just sit that one right there. We feel that our zip code is the utopia of Jesus Christ and there's no need to extend beyond it. You know, 63000, 60004, 63111, whatever it is, we tend to kind of stay nestled in that and we refuse to go beyond anything that would instigate or propagate fear. We fear even moving into people's lives in the form of the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. See, fear stops us from being just that, the body of Jesus Christ. Fear makes us a museum of what used to be and what could have been. Did you know that you can also be afraid in your faith? Some people right now are afraid that God don't love them and that God won't receive them because they've gone through either a tough time or maybe they've missed the mark in their life. Sin might have come in their life and they feel like God has rejected them in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But let me just make it very clear to you. God is eternal. He loves the mess out of your mess. He's crazy about you. See, fear in many respects is the conjured up imagination wrapped around our inability to see through the eyes of history and faith for the future. See, we have all these definitions that we're wrestling with theologically. Is this the fear you're talking about? I'm talking about how the mind can go crazy with all these narratives because we fear the unknown. We fear what's next. We fear that we might fail or it won't happen. We conjure up these probabilities, these possibilities, and they become our reality. The unguided mind can lead you to some dark places. Do I got a witness right there? I mean, your mind can just create all kinds of amazing and untrue scenarios. Most of what we fear has yet to come to pass. But tomorrow, we'll wake up and fear again. And what we fear probably won't come to pass, but then the next day, we'll wake up and good old fear be at the door again. See, fear has consumed the lion's share of our creativity. It has muzzled our ability to move forward. See, fear means that we are bothered by the unknown. We just don't know what's next. But if we serve God, who is eternal, which means God is not just in today, but God is in tomorrow. Which means if I serve God and I'm worried about tomorrow and I serve God who's already in tomorrow, one of the things I got to do is surrender and become unbothered because God is already in tomorrow. He will handle the details of my tomorrow. So that's part of the solution, is we're going to yield ourselves to the counsel, the wisdom, and the providence of God, the nature of God that says he loves us most of all. To help you further, when you focus the mind on what is known, which we know that God has proven himself, we know that God has made a way, it can take you to some amazing places. You can conquer giants, overcome major obstacles. Fear, when fear is properly dealt with, you can overcome the darkness of the world. You can turn around city blocks and city governance. When you deal with fear, you maximize how God made you. God proves himself in history in order to catapult you for the future. This is a Davidism that I'm about to quote, a David Hawkinsism. In other words, I'm quoting myself. God never asks for faith in places he has not proven himself. God never asks for faith in places he has not proven himself. It is sinful for God to ask you to believe him when he has not shown himself already present in your life. So anything that God is wrestling with you about today, he has given you a history, a resume that you can refer back to. I mean, think about your timeline from age whenever to now. You can point to various things that shows you God was involved in your life. You might not have believed in him. You might not have even accepted him, but he was involved. See, God doesn't need your permission to love you. He's involved in your life because he has set a plan and a course in your life to give him the ultimate glory. See, fear says, what if you fail? But faith, oh baby, says, what if you fly? Fear says, what if you fail? Faith says, what if you fly? See, we need to be reminded that God is eternal and that the principles of his word are also eternal. They do not change. Even in a changing society that seems to change every second, God God's word and his principles do not change. King David gives us this amazing bookend to the Psalms, from Psalms 23 to Psalms 27. And if you were with us last year, yes, I did talk about King David then too. I just need to tell you, I need to confess that I'm a fanboy of King David. I love to talk about him. His dysfunction is attractive. His errors are amazing. His anger is relatable. At the same time, his victories are just what the doctor ordered. In Psalms 23 through Psalms 27, most theologians wrestle with what should be coupled together. Some say Psalms 26 to 28 should be coupled together, and others say 23 to 28 should be coupled together. I lean towards the latter, that David is literally giving a soliloquy of trust. He is putting together some powerful theology. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament theologian, says these words. He says, these Psalms are full of depth and strength. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love which homes towards no material goal, but to the Lord himself. I want us to look at just the preambles of Psalms 23 through Psalms 26, where David gives these powerful truths. Look what he says in Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh, the creator of the cosmos, personally shepherds me. Powerful. Psalms 24, just a preamble. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That includes you. Psalms 25, he says, oh Lord, I give my life to the one who created the world, but shepherds me personally. Psalms 26, he says, declare me innocent, O Lord, which now he's tipping over to Psalms 30, 31, and 32, where he's reflecting on a mistake he made. He says, declare me innocent. That's some real rich theology there. In the 27th Psalm, David presents, which is where we're going to be pulling our thought from, he presents some powerful truths and principles that got him through some difficult times. I believe those same principles will help us today. In the 27th Psalm, reading is from the KJV version today because I believe there is some unique poetry to the KJV version of the 27th Psalm. Here's what David says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. What will you be confident in, David? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, anybody has some trouble? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Stability. I want to talk to you from the thought, fear can't go. What God is taking you, fear cannot be a companion. What God is doing in your life, we've got to dismiss fear today, and we've got to just surrender to the yes of God, and we cannot go one more step wrestling and being crippled by fear. I'm going to give you three reasons why fear can't go from the 27th Psalm and the verses we just read. Now, if I don't get through all the points, I'll just pause where I need to pause, and I'll see you next year and finish it up. Fear can't go because, number one, I will express my faith. See, that's what David does. He expresses his faith. He doesn't let his faith become a silent companion to his walk with God. But David is vocal about it. He actually pulls out a harp from the closet and he writes a song about his faith in God. Notice what he says. We'll go back to verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my light. Notice the personalization of the Lord being his light and his salvation. And then he makes it very clear, whom shall I fear? In other words, everything after that first statement, that it does not matter. Nothing that can arise in David's life can rock the Lord being his light and his salvation. He makes it very clear. He's my salvation. He's my light. And then he says, of whom shall I be afraid? And he makes it clear, not if the wicked, not if you're going to get trouble, not if drama is going to come into your life. He says, when. So let me just tell y'all right now, go ahead and tell Siri to put trouble on the calendar. Because it's coming. He says, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, he says, I could see them, but they couldn't get near me. They stumbled and fell. What David is saying here is that in a dark world, the Lord is our light. Can I just pause for a moment and tell you all, as crazy and dark as the world gets, the church ought to shine more brightly. In other words, if the world is getting chaotic, the church ought to be sane. If the world is getting divided, the church ought to be united. If the world is losing its everlasting loving mind, the church ought to be in its right mind. If the world is putting pundit against pundit, party against party, person against person, zip code against zip code, then the church, I'm a preacher, so I'm getting excited right here. Listen, the church ought to be the example of difference. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, there is a powerful moment for us to shine right now. The Lord is my light. I know it right now. If I could just pause for a moment, fear just hit you. David says, hold on. The one who made the stars, the one who shaped the mountains and dug out the valleys and the caverns, the one who put his fingerprint in nature is my light. And when I'm lost, he's my salvation. Can I help someone who feels lost today? Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel in between a promise and a process, and you don't know if you made the right choice. God has the ability to find you. He can catch you right where you are. We know David is in trouble and fear is knocking on his door. The rest of the psalm speaks of his enemies and trouble. I mean, he goes in on the fact that he has wicked enemies, foes, and then an army. But David says, in all of this, I rest in the Lord. Yet he is expressing his faith, how? Out loud, in the midst of an attack that's imminent. He is talking about the goodness of God in the midst of an attack that's imminent. He is saying to God, I'm coming out the closet to let you know you are my only choice. You are it. I remember when I felt the call back to East St. Louis, and for those of you who don't know, you spend most of your life growing up in East St. Louis to leave it. And so I got out, went to school, and I'm on my way out. The Great Escape. And God has a funny sense of humor. And I felt the call, and I'm gonna just tell y'all right now, I didn't want it. Nobody signs up for this calling. I felt the call back to East St. Louis and the Metro St. Louis area. As God began to unveil what he wants to do in St. Louis, he began to show me through just prayer time what he's going to do is a reformation, a revival of the St. Louis metropolitan and the East St. Louis area. That we are part of something powerful and unique. And I came back, I came back just with that hope to a bankrupt church and two members. I drove for right around 2 years from Mizzou every Sunday morning around 6 a.m., 2 hours to come to East St. Louis to preach to two people, believing that God's going to do something. The two people was me and my mama. Fear invaded my mind. Fear started talking to me like, you gotta be crazy. You're on your way out. Fear that you're going to go back to what you tried to escape. But had I not trusted in God, to this day, we see over 700 people in worship. Can I say something to you? I wonder how much we're missing out on because fear is crippling us. See, we need to express our faith. We need to say it. We need to write it down. When you start speaking your faith, you change the ecosystem of your mental environment. When you start writing down what I believe God is going to do and you have it as a reference point, whenever an obstacle comes up, go back to your reference point. When you make God affirmations, you change, you align stuff. The King of Kings hears that and stuff just start knocking on your door because you express your faith. You let it out. See, doubt is crippling, but faith is empowering. So we got to make the declaration. We got to express our faith in God. The story is told of Jesus coming out of the Mount of Transfiguration where he reveals his glory to his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And there Moses appears and Elijah appears and he's coming down from this holy moment. And the disciples are in a contentious argument with a guy. And Jesus is saying, you know, hold on, dudes, what's going on? Chill out. Like they were really having an argument, a conflict that was noticeable. And so there's a man who has a son that's in dire straits. He's in a critical condition. And the man steps up and he basically tells on everybody. He says, hey, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, and them wimps couldn't help him. That's what he says. He says they couldn't help him. And Jesus stops and says to his disciples, you faithless generation, how long am I gonna be with you guys? Like, what? Have y'all ever had to train somebody? You're like, how long I gotta train you? That's what Jesus says. He says, how long I gotta be with you guys? When you gonna get it? Then he interviews the father. See, the father had a son that had a demon possession that caused him to have some convulsive seizures. And it was only a miracle. He had gone through many, 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 many resources, but he knew he needed Jesus. And so Jesus interviews his father, and he says, well, you know, what goes on with your son? He says, sometimes he tries to hurt himself real bad. He says, how long has it been going on? Since a baby? Since a child? And so then the man notices he has Jesus' attention. He says, and Jesus, if you could do anything, heal my son. And the response of Jesus is classic clapback. Like Jesus claps back. He gives them a response, a rebuttal that's almost pushing the guy in some form away, but it's not. It's sobering him up. Jesus says, hold on, if I can do anything. But what the connotation was, if you got a little bit of power, because I tried everybody else and no one else could help my son. But if you got a little bit of power, if you got a little bit of space to help him, and Jesus says, oh, hold on, it's not a question of my power. It's a question of your faith. He says, all things are possible to him that believes. He makes it clear that it's not about if I can, it's if you can believe. So here's what the father responds. He realizes, oh my God, you're right. Immediately the father, the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Have y'all ever had the sure conviction that God was leading you to a particular direction and you had simultaneous 100% doubt at the same time? You were a walking contradiction. I believe, oh my God, I don't know about this. If you ever felt that way, this man in the Bible gives us comfort that Jesus comes to visit people like you and me. This father said, I believe, but there is some stuff working in my mind that I need help with. Help my unbelief. But notice what he cries out. He expresses his faith. He doesn't let his faith be something that's all the way deep, deep, deep in some deep, 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 deep storage shed. He says, I believe. Can I just really pause for a moment and let y'all know it is perfectly okay for Christians to say they believe? It is perfectly okay for those who are in that position where you have questions to say, help my unbelief. I'm close, I'm near, I'm far away, wherever I am, help my unbelief. The second reason fear can't go is I will replace my what ifs with even if when necessary. I will replace my what ifs with even ifs when necessary. We took our church through this whole sermon series on what if. And we start talking about what if we begin to reclaim what if. Because there's a negative connotation. The world has hijacked what if. What if is a very powerful statement. It opens you up to great possibilities. But we tend to have negated what if to just being all about negative possibilities. So I began to challenge the church. And the reason why is because, well, the church has grown. And we see that where we are doesn't fit us. And we just got crazy enough and bought some land. And there's a country club on this land. And we feel that God's called us to build. And I don't know what I was smoking. I wasn't smoking, y'all. I'm just saying. I want you to say that that reverend said. But you know, there are moments that you see God, feel God, and then you're like, oh my God, what have I done? So we're in that moment where we're in that process. And so I began to challenge the church and even myself. What if we see what God wants us to see? What if we imagine the way God wants us to imagine? What if we believe the way God? What if God wants to use us to change territory, soil, government structures, families, and lives? What if? And we just start really dreaming, like, what if? What if? Man, we start throwing stuff on the proverbial whiteboard and saying, God, what if this and what if that? Because we had even made a declaration in this sermon series, and it gives me the because what if has been hijacked, right? We have all, some of us have become professional statisticians of the probabilities of failure. What if it don't go right? What if I fail? What if I don't get a job? What if she say no? Brother, you probably know she already gonna say no. But anyway. My point is, we have this idea of conditioning what if to being everything that could go wrong. But what if we replace what if with even if? So in the Bible, there's this wonderful ancient story that David pulls from as well. It's called the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all know the story. Basically, I'll give it to you. There was a guy who was the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that captured the Jews of that day and the Hebrews, and found out basically that this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, was a narcissistic, insecure leader, right? And so he began to see many conquests, and one day he just decided to build a statue unto himself. Real tall gold statue. And the law was when the band hit a certain song, everyone was to stop whatever they were doing and bow. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were born and raised under God's top 10 and the Ten Commandments. And so one of the Ten Commandments, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so when the song hits, they don't bow. They had just got promoted to being the governors of this province. And so there were some guys trying to set them up and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, I just want to let you know those guys you just promoted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not bow when the song hit the right song. They didn't bow to your statue. And you got to understand, Nebuchadnezzar was a narcissistic, insecure king. And so you got to kind of play it out. Bring those scoundrels unto me. Like, you gotta really feel that out, right? You gotta kind of play act that to get the real girth of what's happening. And so when they're brought to him, what is the matter with you, Hebrews? And so they begin this conversation. And so the penalty was, whoever didn't bow would get thrown into the fiery furnace. It was this instrument of punishment. And so he was so mad, he turned the fiery furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. So much so that when they went to throw the Hebrew boys in, they made sure they had their coats on, their hats on. I guess they were going to make sure they were barbecue. But the point I'm trying to say is that even the soldiers died. They didn't even get in the fiery furnace. They were just close enough to it and died. But while he's interrogating the Hebrew boys, there's a conversation that is had. And here's what they said. In Daniel 3:17, it says, these are the Hebrew boys. The God we worship can save us from you and your flaming furnace. Check this out. But even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your gods and the gold statue you have set up. You see that? He says, even if he does not save us, we still trust him. Even if God doesn't come through. His grace is sufficient. See, that's where I think we need to replace the what ifs with even if, that even if you don't get what you anticipated, God, I trust you with the results. I trust you with my pain. I trust you with my setback. I want to just share with you all that when you start using even if, you're saying to God that it is no longer on me. The onus ain't on me. It doesn't depend and rest on me, but I give it over to you. So do what you want to do with my life, with this situation, with this scenario. You be glorified. I promise you, when you do that, it liberates you. Let me share this with you all. I'm a happy and proud father of a 9-year-old son named Josiah. Some of you may know that. But what some of you don't know is I'm actually the father of 2 sons. One you don't know. His name is Philip. He came before Josiah. We never got to birth him. He died 7 months in womb. Sitting there in that office at the hospital, having all these doctors and nurses rush in to give us this bad news, having to give birth to a child that had deceased, having to see what could have been and to name him, it was a battle. Tears streaming down my face and our face in that room could probably fill any channel of river or water, body of water. So much so that I still remember the sound of the instruments in the room. I remember asking for permission to go to the restroom. I needed a moment to get away, to wash the salt that had been baked into my skin off my face. I go down the hallway, and everything moves fast and slow at the same time in those moments. And I go and I'm washing my face with tears still streaming down my face, and I say in that moment, God, I trust you still. Let me tell y'all something. I'm not a theorist when it comes to even if. I'm a painful practitioner that even if I don't get what I want, I'm not going to stop worshiping you, following you. The voice of pain was loud and the voice of fear was even louder. But I made it a point in that moment that God, I will worship you in this moment. See, I want to share with you all that even if the worst happens, you've got to reposition yourself and says, I trust you still. I'll worship you still. See, replacing what if with even if is one of the most liberating exchanges that can ever be made. Here's what we do. We trade our irrational fears of an uncertain future for the loving assurance of an unchanging God. We say, God, I know you got my back. Even if the worst happens, you will carry us through. The Bible is littered with even if scenarios. The prophet Habakkuk had experienced not only their land being taken and them being oppressed by foreign nations, and he's praying to God for deliverance, but they have to endure this. In Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, here's what it says in verse 17 and 18. It says, even if the fig tree does not bloom and the vines have no grapes, even if the olive tree fails to produce and the fields yield no food, even if the sheep pen is empty and the stalls have no cattle, check this out. Even then, I will be happy with the Lord. I will truly find joy in God who saves me. Even if there is no noise from the cattle, no bleeping of the sheep, no grapes from the vineyard, God, I'll still find happiness in you. So you're not the only one that we're asking and challenging to trust God, even when your worst fears come to pass. King David affirms 2 realities that we can't miss. He says, and we read it already, but I'll read it again. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. But here's the second one. Though a host, that's an army, y'all. Though a host should encamp against me. It's one thing to have one hater. But to have a whole army, maybe for you, your army is five people that don't like you and they use everything they can, social media included, to just denigrate your name. David says, even if they come against me, not Jerusalem, against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident, which leads me to my last and third point. Fear can't go because I will open myself up to experiencing God's presence. This can no longer be a theoretical practice of those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ. We must not just talk worship, but we must live it out. We must invite the presence of God into our lives. David does that. Look what he says. He says, all that I could have as king and gold and kingdoms and land and vineyards and everything, he has whittled his life down to one request. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. What is it, David? I'm glad you asked. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's in the presence of God, to behold the beauty. He is saying that in this ugly, chaotic, scarred world, when I worship God, I find beauty in life. I find beauty in him when I can find it in nowhere, in nothing else. He says, I will behold the beauty of the Lord. And then he does something else. He says, when you're in the presence of God, you can ask questions. I will inquire. See, there's nothing wrong with asking questions to God. He can handle most of your questions. In fact, let me just say this clearly. He can handle all of them. The question is not if you have questions. The question is, who are you asking the questions to? See, if you have a person in your life and you ask them a question and they ask you 50 questions back, that's not the right person to ask questions to. But David says, in the midst of war and attack and imminent danger, I find there is a pocket of peace in the presence of God. I find there is beauty in the presence of God. This verse is wonderful and rich because it says his vision comes back when he's in the presence of God. And I just need to share with you all, don't let the scar stop you. Don't let the setback stop you. I know it was painful what you have gone through. I know it was unfortunate what you had to experience. I'm about to preach right here. I know it was difficult for you to have to go through what you've gone through. Nobody asked for what you had to deal with. But I want to share something with you all. Even still, you have to invite the presence of God. I have discovered when I'm at my lowest, worship brings me up. When I'm at my least, worship elevates me. I know it may sound crazy to worship God when tears are streaming down your face, but when I was in that hospital washing my face from the loss of a child, I'm going to tell you, a peace came in my life that passed my understanding. And let me share with you all, God is not done with you. I want to share this one scripture with you, and I'm out your way. There's a church that Paul writes to. It's the church of Corinthians. They had messed up in so many ways. They thought they had disqualified themselves from the promises of God. They thought they had blown it. But Paul says the promises of God included your scars. It included your setback. It included your anxiety. It included your failed marriage. It included the struggle with your children. Paul says, eyes have not seen. God, help me. Ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart what God has in store for them that love him. In essence, what I'm trying to tell you, God ain't done with you. You ain't dead. God ain't done. Today, I want to encourage you to worship God. So let's get on our feet. And let's worship God. Let's magnify the God of our salvation.
Amen. We're going to lift our hallelujahs to our God.